Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
When it comes to living out our faith every day, probably nothing more real than in the marriage relationship. We're going to address that on today's Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Glad to have you along. Ted, good to see you.
Good afternoon, sir.
I thought we'd start out with a little bit of Ogden Nash.
Oh.
Probably, you know, we don't, mention him nearly enough on the show, I think. Here's Ogden Nash's secret of marriage. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the wedding cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up.
So.
Yeah. We're going to talk today about how to fight fair in marriage. Which seems appropriate. So.
You know, I think a lot of people think about fighting in marriage and they think we got to avoid it. You know, don't do that. But actually, it's the way to work things out.
We're going to find out more about it. I was thinking just, you know, looking at Olympic coverage a little bit. Obviously, still kind of top of our mind, you know, Simone Biles had one slip and it cost her the gold medal.
In the beam, yeah.
Allyson Felix lost the 400-meter race by a competitor's dive. That was something.
Wow. Right?
With a .07 seconds.
The Superman move at the end there.
Yes, that's right. Well, you maybe feel like your marriage has, you've missed the mark and you won't be getting a medal, but take heart, we got some help today. And the couple that we're going to talk to today are they've got years of experience, and can we say they're battle tested?
Oh, yeah.
But they're going to offer some encouragement along the way. But you know, just because you've got a lot of years of marriage doesn't mean that it's conflict free. And we thought maybe this example would explain it, as David Jeremiah shares.
I read about a husband and wife who had fussed and fought for 50 years. And on their golden wedding anniversary, their kids got together and decided to give them a present. The present was a trip to the psychiatrist. Well, they argued over whether they should accept the gift, and they argued about who was going to take them to the psychiatrist, and then they argued about who was going to sit where in the car, and then they argued about which one of them was going to tell the psychiatrist the story of what was wrong with their marriage. And finally, after about 15 minutes of arguing in front of this psychiatrist, he was a young buck who'd just been out of school for a short time and thought he'd use a little shock therapy. He walked over to where this old woman was sitting, and he reached down and pulled her right up out of the chair, put his arms around her, and planted a Hollywood kiss right on her mouth. And he said to the man as he let her go, "Pops," he said, "she needs this 3 times a week. He said, "I could bring her Monday, Wednesday, and Friday."
All right.
Yeah, right.
So, you see, we'll see if we have some better strategies than that coming up on today's Connecting Faith. We'll get to our guests and introduce them in a moment. First, though, we hear from John Stonestreet, who has a word from Down Under. How far has Australia strayed away from the Christian faith? Well, give a listen.
May the force be with you, mate. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stonestreet with The Point. Every 5 years, the Australian government takes a census measuring religious affiliation. But over the last few years, a new religion has been growing fast. Australia is still mostly Christian and secular, but a staggering 65,500 citizens on the 2011 survey identified as Jedi Knights. The online magazine Mashable reports that adherents of the Force now outnumber Seventh-day Adventists, the Salvation Army, and most branches of Orthodoxy there. Now, this has prompted a campaign asking folks to put away their lightsabers and be honest on the survey. This mass practical joke skews census data, says officials, making Australia appear more religious than it actually is. But in reality, it's a measure of just how irreligious that country has become. While a majority still identify as Christian, non-believers are on the rise, and the fact that so many in the land down under hail from a galaxy far, far away means faith is a joke there. You could also say Australia needs a new hope. I'm John Stonestreet.
All right. So put away your lightsabers.
Okay.
We're going to learn how to fight fair today. You know, if every marriage knew how to fight a little bit better to handle conflict, we'd have better marriages and we'd be better together. And we're going to talk about it today with Deb and Ron DeArmond. Deb and Ron are relationship and conflict resolution experts. dedicated to helping others build successful solutions to the challenges they face at home and work. Deb's an author. She's written a number of books, including Related by Chance, Family by Choice, I Choose You Today, 31 Choices to Make Love Last, and is the founder of Living Right, where she coaches aspiring authors, a monthly columnist as well. And Ron is a pastor of men's ministry, and he has been Bible study teacher for 45 years, and we're honored to have them with us today. We're going to find out about their new book called Don't Go to Bed Angry, Stay Up and Fight. It's a new book out. It's Abington Press, and we've got four copies of this great resource to give away, and you'll find out in our conversation that it's something you're going to want to have. So I hope that you'll be one of the friends that give us a call at 877-933-2484 and sign up for one of these resources here. We'll give those away at the top of the hour. So let me say welcome to Deb and Ron. Thank you for joining us today here in Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Neil. We're glad to be with you. It is an honor.
All right, we're going to talk about not going to bed angry. Stay up and fight. You know, we know the Bible says that, you know, we shouldn't let the sun go down in our anger, and we'll find out a little bit more about that. But maybe to start, what's at the heart of most marital disagreements? You guys got, 40 plus years. You've been working with the couples and relationships. So, you know, what does it boil down to?
Well, one of the interesting things, Neil, that we learned as we did some research on this topic, we looked at those who identified as couples of faith and those with no faith affiliation at all. And across the board, there was virtually identical results that the thing that we argue most about is communication. Hmm. We don't communicate well, is what they told us. I don't feel heard. She never listens to me. She's angry, and I can't even hear anything after, you know, the volume goes up. And the interesting thing is, if you don't communicate well, every other potential conflict topic, kids, money, sex, you name it, if you can't talk, then you can't talk about those things. And so it just sort of kind of blows up on you.
Ron, most men probably use a few less words than women. I think that's kind of a reality. So is there a challenge maybe for men who don't maybe naturally talk as much? Is that part of the reason that communication becomes such an issue?
Yeah, I do see that. And I saw it in me because of the way my father didn't share what was incapable. He was a military drill instructor with the Marine Corps, so he didn't talk very much. It was more commands, driven. And so, you know, in a family environment, when you're dealing with a spilled cup of milk, or a broken something, it was more, you know, command orders than it was a conversation about that. So I brought that into my relationship, and it was, you know, only through finding that I found, hey, I can't communicate like my dad did.
We all sort of, I think, grow up, you know, with some impressions about communication and about communication in particular between husband and wife from watching mom and dad. And those are the kinds of things that follow us right into our own marriage.
We're Deb and Ron DeArmon, my guests today. We're talking about their brand new book, Don't Go to Bed Angry, Stay Up and Fight. And we're going to take a quick break and make a reconnect here and come back and talk more. We've got permission to fight today, but we want to do it in the right way. So we're going to talk about some rules of engagement. And more importantly about, you know, we're going to start fighting together for our marriages. And we got some copies of this book to give away, and we'd love to have you sign up for one. You can call us at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Or if you'd like to just offer a question, you can do that online as well at myfaithradio.com. If you click on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. If you want to be anonymous, maybe you're in the midst of a little conflict right now, I'd like to get some wise advice, be happy to have you talk with Deb and Ron, and we'll get to more in just a moment on Connecting Faith.
I cherish
Been in those situations where we do treasure our mates, and yet sometimes we get exasperated and conflicts arise. That's going to be natural. There's things get blown out of proportion, perhaps, and we can't agree. So how do we handle conflict? How do we work through resolution? Do we just ignore the issues until they go away? Well, they won't go away. We're talking about it today. Not going to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry. Stay up and fight. Deb and Ron DeArmond, my guests today, they're relationship and conflict resolution experts. Deb is a noted author, speaker, and coach. Ron has been studying and teaching the Bible for 40-plus years, and he's currently associate pastor of men's ministry at Catch the Fire in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And we are honored to have him with us today. Obviously, the reference, don't go to bed angry, goes back to, I think, Paul's admonition. Just say a little bit about, sometimes we misunderstand what Paul was trying to teach us there about anger?
Well, and there's two things to that. The first thing is, let's deal with the emotion of anger. Let's acknowledge it. I mean, Paul did not say you cannot be angry. It's don't let anger be drawn out and take you to places that we shouldn't go as husband and wife and as men and women of God. So deal with the anger, and then you can go to bed and even put the conflict or the discussion that really needs to take place. It's like, hey, it's 11 o'clock. I got to work tomorrow. I thank you for recognizing how angry I am. Can we pick this up tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow night and talk about it without this emotion now? And so that's the deal of not letting it control you to the place that you're up until 2:30 in the morning. You know, let's look at each other, laugh and pray and say, I understand why you're so angry.
Yeah, Neil, I don't know about you, but I'm not any better equipped at 3 a.m. to come to terms and find a solution than I was probably the 2 or 3 hours preceding. It just doesn't make sense, and I do think it's one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Bible.
Well, you know, I think maybe in general, I don't know, maybe this is maybe found otherwise, but I wonder, do men tend to get more angry than women? And I'm also curious to know if the conflicts sort of change with ages and stages. I mean, you mentioned communication sort of the primary one, but, are men and women sort of responding differently generally?
We did not find that in any of the research or interviews that we did. It's an equal opportunity misery. It really does depend on the individual personalities and styles of the two individuals. The really, I think, frightening combination is when there's one who can be very explosively angry and one who's very passive. And often I think people sort of assume that, well, if she's not or he's not pushing back, they're not arguing with me, then we must be in agreement. And that's a very, very dangerous assumption to make. That's just often not true.
Ron, I know that my style, I'm kind of a conflict avoider, maybe, much more than I should be. But there is something about probably just walking away. I mean, you said even, at staying up and fighting, there's times to take the emotion out of it. But, is it okay to be just kind of walking away and to have sort of a cooling out the period as long as we're coming back and actually addressing it later so we don't just sort of stuff it or stew on it?
There's definitely an if on that. It is okay if you ask permission. Just like we talk about, some of the things that make us angry in a conflict is that, the husband comes home from work, he's got all that on his heart, and he walks in and his wife, without asking any permission, she just dives in on the list from today, and it creates anger. And so to come to what you just spoke on, it's, yes, ask for permission. Hey, can we delay this until? And, can I take some time and detox and just relax, and then we can talk about this? So it is asking permission, and that's what brings some health into that.
And even in the heat of the moment, Neil, it's perfectly acceptable and probably a really good idea to say, you know what, I just need to step away for 15 or 20 minutes. This is important. We need to discuss it, but I'm not in a good place to hear you or to speak right now in a way that's going to bring any kind of peace. So give me a 20-minute break. And that's helpful. It just allows us to kind of decompress and come back at it. When you just walk away with no commitment to when it's going to be, is it going to be tomorrow morning? Is it going to be 20 minutes? You know, life catches up with us, Neil, and the kids need and work needs. And all of a sudden, we've just sort of not found a solution, but we've brokered a sort of silent peace around it. But it will come up again because it wasn't ever resolved.
In fact, I know you talk about that in the book, that there's a weight of conflict on a marriage, that there's a long-term impact if we're having conflict and that they're highly emotional, or if we're just sort of, if things are simmering. But there is a, talk about that sort of that burden of conflict that can wear us down.
Well, it's one of those things. I was interested in the story that you told from David Jeremiah, the 50-year married couple. We ran into people who could say, I've been married 25, 30, 35. But when you looked at their ability to connect, it had never really formed. And so they were really, they had 1 year of experience repeated 35 times. They hadn't advanced. And so that burden just weighs on you year after year. It's tough when you're newlyweds, but you hope you find your way out of that. If you don't, it just becomes a weighty, weighty burden on a marriage, and often it just kind of grinds the life right out of it.
There's the old saying, all's fair in love and war. You probably wouldn't agree with that, right?
Oh, definitely. We face that in our own relationship, that the love and war mentality puts on us the fact that we have a culture of winning and losing. So in the argument, it is very much gauged who won the argument, who lost the argument. And there was a point in our relationship where I just put up my hand during an argument and said, whoa, if you are interested in winning this argument, you're on a roll and I'm just telling you, you're going to win. But we have to be ready to find a resolution that works for us as a family. And to do that, we have to go at this differently. We have to see this as not a winner and loser. Because I knew she loved me. She didn't want to be married to a loser.
Absolutely not. And I will be honest to say that in the moment, he put that question to me, Neil. He said, do you want to win or do you want the best solution? And it wasn't my proudest moment. But if I'm honest with you, I would have said in the moment, I thought, well, my solution is the best one, therefore I win. We're two people with strong opinions who've never had a difficult time expressing them. But that was an important moment in our life. And it happened within the first, I don't know, 3 or 4 years of our marriage. And it was a game changer for us because we knew that in order to find agreement, and I don't want to walk with this man unless we're in agreement, the Bible has very clear expectations of us to find that path together and says it's not possible to walk together unless you're in agreement. I knew that something had to change in both of us.
Well, let's review. You talk about some of the ground rules. You sort of talked about that, asking permission. That sounds like kind of a main rule. But I know in the book you also do a kind of he said, she said, and God said with a chance to, as you say, kind of put the gloves on and work it out. Just say a little bit about what we can learn by really going through some of these practical applications.
Well, and like we said in the book, the seeking permission to talk is a big deal. It's it's saying to each other that I want to respect and honor what you're dealing with and how you're dealing with it. That's a big deal. Seek permission to talk is an honor-based tool that I can honor her, she can honor me, and even with our kids, it just shows honor and moves us forward to a real place of coming up with a good solution in this.
Well, it creates the possibility of a solution. Because if it's a bad time for him, and I don't know that, but I press it, and he sort of acquiesces to it, I've taken half of the opportunity for us to be successful right off the table. So it's a really important piece. The second is P, present the issue, the concern, or idea. This is one of the most challenging because it's not campaign for it, not lobby, but present. And that means, you know, if you're the person with the concern or the issue or the idea or the upset, you do it without judgment, you do it without blame, you do it without accusation. So how you say it matters. And if it's said with the right words in the wrong tone, it just does not, it doesn't work.
And the next two, I think explore solutions and acknowledging what you hear are key to how we define what listening is. Listening as a couple, and anytime in business actually, your whole life, listening is the willingness to be changed by what you hear. So listening doesn't mean you're just putting bullets back in your gun so that you can fire as soon as they're done talking. It's the willingness to be changed by what you hear. So then when we get to the end, we can really come to a good solution in that.
And the last step of speak is that, I think a tough one, it's K, keep focused on the present and not past history. It is so easy to go back and say, you always or you never, and how many times do we have to deal with this? Deal with the situation at hand. Move forward from there. If you find a really good solution, this might be the last time you ever have to visit that particular issue, and that would be nice.
But I suppose there are elements in a relationship where it's not necessarily about solving conflict. Maybe it's just managing the tension, or you know, that there's going to be disagreements. So it's finding what kind of a common solution or a way. I don't know, is détente the right word? I mean, do we want to kind of keep working until we come up with solutions so there is a someone wins?
Well, no, there can't be. The winner has to be the family. It has to be the relationship. That has to be the goal. And not even that's a winner. Yes, I think your point is well taken. The winner is the family. The loser is the enemy who wants to dilute us or distort us away from our true identity and stuff. So yes, the loser in this should be the enemy of our relationship.
And
the
Neil,
winner should be us.
Neil, there have been times that we still were fairly far apart on an issue, but that kind of harkens back to our rules, because in our life we agreed from before we were married that God's word would always be the final word. And often we fail to consult the word. What does it say about this particular thing, if it's about money or family or faith or a number of things? If it's about the, you know, the clothes that didn't make it into the laundry basket, and that's not usually him, it's usually me. If it's that kind of stuff, then we just have to be willing to submit ourselves and say, you're right, this is not acceptable behavior as an adult. But there have been a time or two when I've said, well, I still feel like there's some distance in our agreement, but you're the man. I will submit to God in you.
Let me jump in. We got a break coming up, and we'll continue on the other side with Deb and Ron DeArmond. We're talking about don't go to bed angry. Stay up and fight. We've got some copies to give away. Love to have you sign up for it and join the conversation. More in just a couple minutes.
Try to see it my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? While you see it your way, gonna risk it now.
Turns out that we can, in fact, work it out. We're talking with experts today. They've worked it out many a times over their 40-plus years of marriage. Deb and Ron DeArmond. Deb's the author, speaker, and a coach. They focus on communication, relationships, and conflict resolution. And has written several books. Ron has been studying and sharing and teaching God's Word for 45-plus years. Working in men's ministries. He's currently associate pastor of men's ministry at Catch the Fire in Dallas-Fort Worth. Ron and Deb are with us today talking about their new book, Don't Go to Bed Angry, Stay Up and Fight. And we've got some copies to give away. I'd love to make sure that one gets in your hands. You want to call us up and sign up for one of those. And you may have a question. And if you're maybe in the middle of a conflict and would just like a little practical help on that, you're welcome to remain anonymous, too. But you can give us a call at 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. We mentioned just before the break the SPEAK acronym. Guys, maybe just kind of review that again because it's a good snapshot summary of the rules of engagement, if you will.
Well, the S in SEEK stands for seek permission to have the discussion. Make sure it's a time when you can speak uninterrupted, when neither of you has other issues, either children or work-related, pressing on you. Maybe one's not feeling good. Ask, is this a good time? I think if we spend about 20 minutes, even sometimes giving that person a time frame can be helpful. Presenting the issue, the concern, the idea, it could be a path forward. It could be a solution that you think might bear some discussion. It could be disclosing how you felt about something that happened between the two of you. Those are sometimes best answered later on and not in the heat of that moment. The real meat comes in the exploring solutions and ask and acknowledging what you hear. This is where some skill level is real important, Neil. Asking open questions that start with who and what and how, not leading questions like don't you think, or closed-ended questions that require just a yes, a no, or sometimes just a nod or silence that gives the answer. So explore those solutions. Create a dialogue. If only one of you is talking, there's a problem. And then something that is tough for some of us, acknowledge what you hear. You may hear things that you hadn't considered. You may hear a concern expressed about the way you've handled something. It's tough to own it, but until you do, if there's validity there, the argument will never, ever cease, and it will probably continue to be an issue going forward. This is where empathy is really important, and I always joke that I was born empathy deficit. I know how to do it. I've learned how to do it. I've taught people how to do it, Neil. It just doesn't course through my veins as a natural gift. But it just says, hey, I can see that what I said really hurt your feelings, or I can understand how you felt kind of cut out of that situation because I didn't include you. And shouldn't be difficult for us to do, but it's some ownership. And until we own something, we don't really tend to it very diligently. And then last, as we said earlier, just keep this discussion on this issue in this moment. No need to go back and dredge up ancient history or forecast that this is, you know, something you'll always be doing. It's just not helpful.
But I would think, I guess we all come into a relationship, marriage relationship with baggage. You know, it doesn't always have to be bad, but, you know, we're bringing our history, past history into it. So how does our baggage come out in conflict resolution?
It really applies. That baggage has to be looked at, and that is one thing that we did as a couple because our homes were very different, and mine was more like a volcano, and hers was more like a little sweet little babbling brook that just was, their deer walked to her at the water there, and, you know, the birds were singing. So it was, she grew up in a house where there wasn't any arguing. Except for, I remember two times in 20 years, you know. Mine, it was a constant deal. So we sorted, and then we have the Word of God. So we sat down and we actually filtered through all that and took the good out of both and the Word, and we blended all that together and said, okay, this is how we as a couple can move together. But it was acknowledging where we came from, and then blending that with the Word of God, and then moving forward.
I think it's one of the biggest assets for a couple to step back and take a look at what they learned. Because we learn what we live, and unless we examine it, we almost always will then live what we've learned. And there was some good things. Frankly, we learned from both households. And we also learned that there were some things that we did not believe were congruent with a faith-filled marriage and the desire to honor Christ in our relationship. So while my house was more peaceful and his was less so, neither of us had a very stable or positive, I guess, or accurate model for how to handle conflict between marrieds. And we had to learn how to do it together.
And that, Neil, that exposed in that, the traps that we get into, that if we don't talk about those, all of a sudden we get into this trap of silence or sulking or sarcasm that we learn from our parents, and it's so unhealthy. And I tell you, the genesis of this book came out of a good friend of ours up in Michigan. We were teaching this to a large group of young marrieds, and our friend and his wife, they had been married for many years, had grandchildren. But when we got done, he said this thing to us. We were staying at his house, and he says, "You know what? All these years, I have translated silence as peace." And he said, "It's not the same thing, and I have so not done well in my relationship with my wife because I figured since she was silent that she was happy," and it was a huge revelation to him. So those traps can come out of those, out of our baggage that we bring into the relationship, and we need to acknowledge them and deal with them.
When a marriage has a silent partner, that's not a benefit. It's often the partner that lurks sort of in the shadows and makes accusation against their spouse. We hear that in our ear. "He doesn't care about me. She's not interested. She's always got to have her way. He's going to bully me, or he'll punish me with sarcasm, and I'm not getting in that line. So why bother to speak up?"
Does it help if you sort of know your mate's conflict style? I mean, so that you can say, "Well, this is their natural tendency, and so I just I want to work around that, or just allow for that." Or does that make a difference?
I think it does, because there are several conflict styles, four that we talk about in the book. One is the person who is an avoiding individual. They will often hide their emotions. They'll withdraw easily, or sometimes just not even bring a topic up that's been bothering them. Over on the more passive side, but a little bit more constructive, is the one who accommodates. These are folks who are often thinking while their partner's shouting. They can delay responding. They'll think about things before they speak, and they're very adaptive. Now, the challenge there is that accommodating individuals also don't want to upset the apple cart, and so they sometimes will remain silent after they've done all of that reflective thinking. The assertive personality is the one that's the healthiest approach. They express their emotions, they listen to the other perspective, they create solutions, and then the one that's most damaging is the aggressive individual who wants to win at all costs. They're often seen as bullies, and they display anger, and they'll retaliate if they feel like they've been in some way short-sighted or shortcut. Knowing that is helpful.
Yeah.
It's how you decide to use it. You can use it against your mate if you're aware of their style, or you can use it to bring that person forward or help them see that their anger is not helpful in the situation.
Do we get caught up maybe as Christians assuming that, well, we should just be accommodating? I mean, we're to submit one another. Defer or think of, someone else's interests more than our own. So how do we work through our biblical grid of this as well?
Well, it's, to me, it's looking at confrontation for what it should be. It's not to push away or to enforce my ideas, but confrontation should be that of reconnecting and to admit, hey, I found, sweetheart, that you've been spending more money than our budget allowed, and that has created distance between us. So what I want to do is confront them in order to reconnect them, not just in my heart, but in the agreement that we made on the budget. And so the confrontation isn't to retaliate or, to punish. It's to reconnect in this and be in and show we need to reconnect in our finances so that we're in agreement and so that we can honor each other and the decision we've made.
Neil, there's a really great biblical example with Peter. After the resurrection, he's become discouraged. He's shame-filled. He's gone back to fishing and has taken some of the others with him. And while he's out trying to fish, it says Jesus came along the shore, built a fire, and waited. And when Peter returned, he asked him not once, not twice, but three times, Peter, do you love me? And the Bible says that by the time he got to the third question, Neil, that Peter was grieved in his spirit. So what was the point? What was Jesus trying to accomplish? He was trying to say, look, I know what you did. I told you you were going to do it. And it doesn't matter to me. I want you to come back, Peter, to your calling, because there's important work for you to do in the kingdom. So we confront, as Ron said, out of a desire to reconnect or to connect. And the language of confrontation can't be anger. It's got to be love, as we saw with Jesus. He confronted a lot of folks, and almost always it was with love and a desire to create a connection.
All of us, we're individuals. We have differences, but, as you talk about the goal as we kind of work through those differences should be sort of ongoing discovery, right? That's the end of what we want to find out, right?
That's exactly right. There has to be, what is it that's dividing us right now? What is it that is coming in between us? And there's always an emotion connected to that. So let's deal with the emotion. Hey, I see that what I did really, I see that me spending that, me buying that really upset you. So, I acknowledge that. Would you forgive me for having done that? And is me taking it back going to help you with that? And, coming to a solution. And then talking about, okay, next time when I feel like that, I will call you. I won't do it. It's coming to a place of agreement on how we're going to handle that. But it is dealing with the emotion right away and saying, it's an emotional deal. I bought that because it was an emotional connection. And, understand my heart and I understand your heart. So, but it always has to be in the interest of reconnecting, realizing that whatever happened has divided us.
Our time's just about gone, but maybe before we go, you could just give us what would be a step to take. Someone listening maybe had a little disagreement this morning over breakfast and kind of just maybe counting the hours till the spouse gets home to bring it up. Or what should we be doing during these times?
Well, I think that recognizing that it's not usually just about this one moment, that it's about the way we deal with conflict. Be purposeful. Pray before that spouse comes home. Pray before you ask to sit down and have the conversation. Choose the moment wisely. And then go first. Identify what your own contribution to the conflict was. Often there is an inciting moment, something thoughtless, something quick. But pray, own it yourself first, and then ask those open-ended questions. How do we move forward?
And to just quickly understand, every conflict we have as a couple, our kids are watching us. They're learning, and we're imparting onto them how to handle conflict. They're going to handle it that way at school, with their coach, and other ways. So it's understand as a husband and wife that what you're doing is imparting to them. So be aware.
Well, Devin and Ron, thank you for the years of practical experience you put in this resource, and I know it'll be an encouragement to many. It's called Don't Go to Bed Angry, Stay Up and Fight. Devin and Ron DeArmond, relationship and conflict resolution experts, and authors, speakers, ministry leaders. You can find out more at debdearmond.com. That'd be a place to check. And I recommend the book to you. Guys, thank you for your work in this area and for encouraging us today.
Thank you, Neil.
Thank you, Neil.
Don't go to bed angry. Stay up and fight. It will make a difference.
He said, with this ring, I promise. And with I do, she said, forever. But right now, if there be an honest, they don't know if they'll stay together. Let's fast forward to the future. After struggling on their own, they finally figured out they needed Jesus in the middle. Now I'm watching God rebuild their home. It's falling apart, and you can't go on anymore.
talking about conflict, dealing with it. Don't go to bed angry, stay up and fight. It's the book that we referenced today. And it's takeaway time here on Connecting Faith. Ted, some takeaways from Deb and Ron.
I really appreciated what she said just before the bottom of the hour about presenting to your spouse and not just saying, here's what we're going to do, you know.
And,
and just presenting your feelings, your ideas, solutions to a conflict. That's a key takeaway for me.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah, and along those lines, she also was talking about just seeking permission to bring up a topic and even giving your spouse the amount of time that you might need to talk about it. And one thing that John and I have learned is just when it gets late, it's just not the best time to talk about really intense topics. So sometimes we've just learned to avoid conflict altogether by just talking about important things earlier in the evening so we're not irritable and argue that way.
No, that's a good point. The biblical focus is it's confronting to connect. That's a good word for me that, it's, yes, we can, we should limit it, but not avoid it because the point is that we want to connect more effectively. I hope that you found it helpful to you. You know, we always love to share a related perspective during this part of the program, and I pulled something out today from Gary Thomas. A year or so ago, he was on with Susie Larson to Live the Promise, talking about a woman of strength and influence and how a Christian woman can have a powerful influence on their marriage. And maybe you're a woman today just kind of dealing with some frustrations in your relationship, about maybe it's conflict-related or whatever it might be. But here Gary Thomas's thoughts today.
The best thing we can do is to make marriage an adventure that we walk with God first and foremost. He loves our spouse as no one else does. He loves our spouse more than we possibly can, but he also loves us. And so I would want wives to know that loving your husband doesn't mean that God wants you to become a doormat that gets abused and yelled at and mistreated, because you're participating in a relationship that would break God's heart. And that's why I said our faith and hope are in God, because it really defines how a woman can respond. Because often I found women that what's difficult for them is that they'll allow things to go on thinking, well, this is what it means to be unselfish, or this is what it means to put him first, but not realizing that when a woman is abused or mistreated, it makes God weep. And I don't think any woman wants to make God weep. So not to take it so far that your husband is the only one that matters, but to realize you're cherished. And while women might think, well, wouldn't that lead me to be selfish? Actually, what it does is it leads you to be strong. And strong women are the kind who influence their husbands. I think one of the lines I use early on in the book is, God, not your marital status, defines your life. And that's whether you're single or married, but it's also whether you're happily married or frustrated in your marriage. As soon as your marriage begins to define your sense of happiness and worth, you're at the mercy of a very fallen human being.
Gary, you've got a chapter titled The Glory of a Godly Woman, and I would love for you to just define and describe a godly woman and then talk about her power to influence a home.
I think a godly woman, first and foremost, has her base in who God is. She doesn't make it about her. She makes it about God. If her husband or her children are going astray, she hurts over the fact that they're estranged from God more than how it reflects her. That's a high level of godliness. I'm going to be honest. That's a very mature woman. I think it takes time to get into. I think it's a woman of wisdom. She's trained her mind to think as the Bible thinks. It's possible for a woman to become so steeped in Scripture that what Scripture teaches is just her natural disposition. That's kind of what comes out of her, because she's trained her mind to think as God thinks through the study of Scripture. I think it's a woman who's marked by faith, peace, and love. Faith that's where her center is in who God is. Peace, because she knows God is God. And love is her disposition toward others. She's willing to love if she has to be the mama bear and confront out of love, or if she has to be the soft, nurturing mom who comforts and encourages. She can do that as well. And I think ultimately then, it's also a woman of power and joy. A woman of power because she has the Holy Spirit within her. She's learned to surrender her heart to the Holy Spirit. So she knows it's not about her natural gifts. It's not about what she's able to do. She's seen how if she offers herself to God, he can use her in ways she couldn't even imagine. And Susie, there is no joy that rivals a woman who believes she's doing what God has created her to do with God's power working within her. That just creates joy because there's a sense of purpose and happiness.
That was a great conversation Susie had with Gary Thomas. Of course, he's such a wonderful speaker. Anyway, a best-selling author, and he was talking about the influence Christian women have on their marriages. And you could search online to find that at myfaithradio.com. And I hope that you'll find some encouragement from that. And if you missed part of today's show as well, you can listen to the interview we posted after the show's over. It's Deb DeArmond and Ron DeArmond and the book called Don't Go to Bed Angry, Stay Up and Fight. And you'll find it at myfaithradio.com on the Connecting Faith show page.
I always like to remind people, too, that they can share that audio file, too, with a friend or maybe a struggling couple.
Sure, because, you don't have to give it to them assuming that they're struggling, but say, hey, we think you're having trouble.
Yeah, right.
Now, listen to this. No, but feel free to share it. We'll share what's coming up tomorrow on Connecting Faith in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. You know, we really are all the same in that we all need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Joe Kissick explains.
It doesn't matter if you speak a different language or if you're churched, if you're unchurched, we're all the same. And we all really have the same story, and it's the redemption story.
Joe has some encouragement, especially for you.
Maybe you're lost, and maybe, you know, in some way you're adrift, and it has to do with your health, or your finances, or your marriage, or your children. I have yet to meet a person who doesn't have some circumstance in their life that they would rather not be dealing with, including me. But here's what I've learned. Circumstances always change, and God never changes.
Wow, what a great truth to remember, especially during life's difficulties. I'm Steve Douglas.
Well, maybe you're in the midst of some difficulties in your relationship. Know that God doesn't change and your circumstances can. And so put your hope in him.
And we have a great resource, too. Just a reminder, at myfaithradio.com, we're giving away one Bible every week. Right now, it's the Dennis and Barbara Rainey Family Life Marriage Bible. Giving one away every week, so you can sign up there for free, myfaithradio.com. And this covers many of the issues that we've been talking about on the show today that marriages deal with and struggle with. And we can help point you in the right direction with this resource. Check out myfaithradio.com. You could win the Family Life Marriage Bible.
Give one away a week, so check it out, myfaithradio.com. Hey, and join us tomorrow as well on Connecting Faith. We're going to talk heaven. Specifically, we're going to talk home, how heaven and the new earth satisfy our deepest longings. That's the title of a new book from Elise Fitzpatrick. And Elise is such a gifted writer and speaker, and she'll be with us tomorrow to talk about, you know, those longings that we have, searching for more. Well, she'll remind us that our home is in heaven, and we'll get some good insight on that. Aaron Extrand will be filling in tomorrow on the broadcast, and I hope that you will be a part of it. And as always, love hearing from you. If you've got feedback or questions, or if you've got a takeaway maybe today, you could always go to our Faith Line, call 877-93-FAITH. You can press 2 for the Faith Line and just leave your comment, and we can play it on an upcoming show here on Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for listening in.